185 of the New Testament section, so that's right towards the end of the Bible. And I want to thank John for his leadership and David for his sharing with us this evening. And now you come, as John warned you, to the heavy bit. Isn't that right? I find that it makes it a little bit lighter if you take notes. And that's why we've got this up on the screen here to help you, if that is a help to you, to take the notebook in front of you and to take notes on that. We'll be coming back to Galatians 2 in just a moment. The death of Jesus is central to the faith of the New Testament and especially to the faith of St. Paul. It's this fact which we're exploring in our series of teaching sermons entitled Living in the Light of the Cross. Last week we looked at the question, how can I stop sinning? And saw that in Romans chapter 6 Paul answers, by understanding the cross of Christ. By realizing that when Christ died, I died. My old self died. So that, to quote Romans 6:11, I must consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Today we turn to two further practical questions. The first is, how do you get right with God? Many people have a vague and accurate impression that all is not quite right between them and God. You know how it is in relationships. Think of your relationship with your immediate boss at work, or with a teacher at school, or with one of your neighbors. Sometimes you have a sense of unease about that relationship. You can't quite put your finger on it, but you know that somehow all is not as it could be between you and them. And so it is with God. Most people in this country believe in God. Many will tell you they've had some kind of experience of God. But they know that if God came into the room, they wouldn't be able to look him fully in the face. So although it may not be a burning issue for them, a good number of people would be interested to know, how do you get right with God? And a second related question, how do you keep in God's good books? We who are committed Christians, who know more about our relationship with God, want to keep on the right side of him, want him to be pleased with us, to bless us. So how can we ensure that he is on our side? And we all tend to think the answer to both questions is by keeping God's laws. In a way, Church of England tradition doesn't help this. In old Anglican churches, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments are written out on the walls. In the old communion service, the Ten Commandments were read every week. So it's understandable that people came to think you get right with God by obeying God's laws. And still today we think it. My eldest daughter begins a scholarship exam tomorrow. It's easy for her to think, I'll not quarrel with anyone in the family, then perhaps God will help me pass the examination. I've thought like that, haven't you? I'll read my Bible and pray every day this week, then I might get offered that job. I'll keep all my thoughts utterly pure, then God might answer my prayers and she'll agree to go out with me. I'll give 10% of my money to God if he'll sort out my debt problem. How do I keep in God's good books? All over the world, people think by keeping God's laws. The Jews especially thought like that. They had God's laws and kept them. They thought all Gentiles were sinners. Look at verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's Paul the Jew speaking. It's not how he had come to think since his conversion, but it was how he was brought up to think. It was how all Jews thought. And he was writing here to Jews. Gentiles didn't keep God's laws, so they were sinners, outcasts. Jews did, so God was pleased with them. That's how Jews thought. Jews who became Christians continued to think like that. Paul recalls a painful incident in verses 11 to 14. About, as he says in verse 11, when Cephas, that's the Jewish name for Peter, nothing to do with rugby results that come up on your television screen. When Cephas came to Antioch, and at first Peter had been happy to eat with Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish Christians. Look at verse 12. Until certain people came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. Now, James was the leader of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. It seems these Jewish Christians thought you had to be circumcised to be a Christian, and you had to keep away from the wrong kinds of foods. You had to obey all the ritual laws of the Old Testament. In other words, the only way to keep in with God was to obey all his laws, and you couldn't even eat with any Gentile that didn't. Paul himself had once thought like that. Look across the page to chapter 1, verse 13. You have heard, he says, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. He thought that what really mattered was the law of God, or what he calls in chapter 1, verse 14, the traditions of my ancestors. He thought that what you and I often think, that the way to get right with God and to keep right with God is by keeping God's laws. But understanding the death of Jesus changed everything for Paul, as it can change everything for us. And he tells us about it in chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. First he says, I have died to the law in Christ's death. This is what he says in verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. I died, he says, with Christ. Does that remind you of what we saw last week in Romans chapter 6? Paul says in Romans 6:11, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ. He says here in chapter 2, verse 19, more simply, I have been crucified with Christ. When I was converted, my old self was nailed to the cross with Christ. But this great fact has several different implications. Last week we saw in Romans chapter 6, how Paul said, there and then at my conversion, I severed my relationship with sin. I died to sin. Romans 6, 10 and 11. The death Christ died, he died to sin. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Sin used to be your master. But you have died as far as sin and sin's claim on you is concerned. Here in Galatians 2 verse 19, Paul says slightly differently, in Christ's death and my conversion, I severed my relationship with the law. Romans 6, I died to sin. Galatians 2:19, I died to the law. The law used to be my master. It was rather as if I were a tired old horse, and the law was constantly on my back, always whipping me up. You must try harder. You must do better. You must give more of yourself. And always digging its spurs in my side, you could go further. You're not pushing yourself hard enough. That, for many of us, has been our relationship with the law, with the commandments and demands of God. And Paul says, when I became a Christian, I died to the law. How? He uses a tantalizingly brief phrase. Look at verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law. How did this happen through the law? The truth is, we don't know exactly what Paul means. Or perhaps I should say, I don't know exactly what Paul means. He may mean the Old Testament spoke about Christ, pointed me to Christ, and so took me beyond itself to Christ. Or he may mean, I tried to keep the law and found I couldn't. So my very lack of success pointed me beyond the law to a Savior, to Christ. And that was what God meant. His law, his high demands to do. We don't know which Paul meant. Perhaps it doesn't matter because in either case, the Old Testament law helped him look beyond itself to Christ. And when he saw Christ dying for him, he died there too. I have been crucified with Christ, he said. And at the cross, I died to the law. I severed that master-servant relationship with the law. For Paul, that meant his pride was humbled. He'd so often compared himself with other people and patted himself on the back for how successful he had been overall in keeping God's laws. For us, the same truth means something a little different. It means I need no longer see myself as a constant failure. Because isn't that how you've often felt as you've tried to keep up to God's law, to obey its insistent demands? The law has been our master, our slave driver, riding us, goading us on, and we've never been good enough. We've constantly failed. But Paul says, you've died with Christ. You've severed that master-servant relationship with the law. You've died to God's law. It's not that God's law is irrelevant now or unimportant, but it is no longer the way to please God. The old law-whipped, law-enslaved you died at the cross with Christ, and you need never go back to that drudgery with that constant feeling of failure. But we have not only died with Christ. Paul goes on, I live with Christ's life because of Christ's death. I have died to the law. I've been crucified with Christ, but I'm not dead. I'm alive. Paul says that very clearly in verse 19. Through the law, he says, I died to the law that I might live to God. I severed my relationship with the law in order that I might begin a new relationship with God. So I'm alive. Or rather, Christ lives his life in me. Verse 20, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Any openness to God I have is Christ living in me. Any love I have for God is Christ alive in me. Any genuine spiritual life which I possess is Christ living in me and through me. And what is the heart of this life? Paul spells it out in the second half of verse 20. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, here's the essence of my Christian life while I live on this earth. I trust God's Son, who died that I might live. If I were to say what lies at the heart of this new life Christ lives out within me, I would say, says Paul, it is faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Every spark of spiritual life within me I receive by faith. And I can receive it because Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Quite often Paul says, I am alive because Christ is alive. I've been raised to new life because Christ was raised to new life. We saw that in Romans 6 last week. Here he says, I am alive because Christ died. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. How do I know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, loves me? What shows me beyond any doubt that Jesus loves me? Not the unexpected legacy which completely transforms my financial situation. Not the healing he gives me which takes away some pain that has debilitated me physically. Not even principally my happy marriage and my lovely, though infuriating, children. No, the supreme proof that Jesus loves me lies for all to see on a rock outside Jerusalem. A rocky place called Golgotha, where Jesus died. That's why St. Paul says, the Son of God loved me. Loved on the cross when he gave himself for me. There's no greater love than that. And it proves the depths of his love for me now. That means I need no longer struggle to earn God's love. Many people spend their life trying to win their human father's love. And they feel they can never come up to his expectations, never become the perfect daughter or son that he wants. And many of us live in relation to God like that. We spend our life not really convinced that he does love us, struggling to win his love, unsure whether we manage it. Do you know the myth of Sisyphus? Do you know that myth? From the Greek mythology, Sisyphus was condemned all his life to roll a boulder up a hill, a heavy boulder. He rolled it up with tremendous effort. And when he got it almost to the top, it rolled all the way down again. And so he went down to the bottom and he tried to go up and up and up. He never made it. And for many, many of us, at bottom, that's what we feel the Christian life is like. We're always seeking to please God, but we never make it. Paul says, you have died to that way of life. That is having the law as your master. And you can be utterly convinced of the love of God your Father and of the Son of God for you, because Christ loved you, demonstrated unequivocally his love for you, and gave himself for you on the cross. I live with Christ's death, with Christ's life, because of Christ's death. And thirdly, Paul says in these tremendous verses, I am in the right with God because of Christ's death. Paul puts this point negatively because he's wanting to combat any idea that we can get right with God by strenuously keeping God's law. So he says, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Thinking we can get right with God, reckoning that what we need is to be more conscientious, to try harder to avoid sin, to make a greater effort to keep God's laws, and then at last we'll be able to please God if only we can make it. Thinking like that is to make God's grace count for nothing. It is, as Paul says in verse 21, to nullify the grace of God. God's grace is his undeserved love and favor towards us. The key word is undeserved. But if we're wanting to gain God's favor by trying ever harder to keep his laws, we're saying, I don't want anything I don't deserve. I want to earn your love. That sets aside, says Paul, God's grace. And that attitude in us also means Christ died for nothing. It's what Paul says in the second half of verse 21. If justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If we can get right with God on our own by keeping the Ten Commandments or any other commandments, then all the pain that Christ went through, the whipping, the nails, the slow suffocation, the agonizing separation from God his Father, all that was unnecessary. Christ died for nothing. But in fact, says St. Paul, I am 100% in the right with God, and so are you. That's what justification means. It includes the fact that every sin I have ever committed, including the worst sins, including the most persistent sins, have been entirely forgiven by God. But it's more than that. It means I'm completely in the clear with God. There's nothing in the way between him and me, nothing he holds against me. And it means that as he looks at me, he sees only Christ in me and Christ's goodness clothing me. And I am utterly and completely in the right with God here and now on March the 1st, 2001. Because God is gracious. Because of his grace, his love, which I know I don't deserve for me. And far from nullifying it, as Paul says in verse 21, I treasure God's grace, Paul is saying, and embrace it. And praise God for it. And I am also entirely in the right with God, says Paul, because Christ died for me. Justification, he is saying in verse 21, is not through the law, but through the death of Christ for me. Because there Christ died in my place, taking the guilt of my sin unto himself, and the punishment of my sin unto himself, that I might be justified in God's sight, right with God, and declared entirely and utterly right by God. So many people today lack self-confidence. They lack assurance. Perhaps you do. I certainly do. I often wonder why, and in my case it may have something to do with being the youngest of my family, and thinking my three brothers, older brothers, are all maturer and wiser than I am. In your case, the reason may be completely different. But it stifles as it spills over into our Christian life. We are never good enough for God. That's how we feel. He can't really be pleased with us. So we must do more. We must be better at keeping his laws. And what does this passage teach us? What does the death of Jesus, rightly understood, tell us? I take away from it the message that I can learn to live by faith in Christ's dying love for me. Paul says, verse 19, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me." As I look at the Christ of the cross and understand that great event of his death, I don't hear Christ say, "You must do better, Andrew. You must be more successful at avoiding sin and doing what is right." St. Paul teaches me to hear the dying Christ say, "I love you, Andrew. I am the Son of God, and this is the measure of my love for you. Live by faith in me and in my love, which took me to the cross for you." And I can live by faith, Paul teaches, in Christ's self-sacrifice for me. The second half of verse 19. "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And as I shut my eyes and see afresh Christ dying for me, I don't hear God saying, "You need to give up more, Andrew, for me. You'll never be fully right with me until you've given over all of yourself." No, I hear him say, "This is my Son. It is he who gives. He has given himself for you." And hearing that, I know if only I'll listen to it, I'm all right with God, loved by God, fully welcomed by God, nothing to fear or to lack confidence over, and entirely because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray together.